Our reading is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 25. John 8, verse 25. "Who are you?" the Pharisees asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Great, and as I said before, good to welcome back Martin Cooper to come and preach for us. Thank you.
Thank you, Bart.
Sorry.
Thank you, Bart, very much indeed. Thank you for your welcome. It's great to be back with you again today, and especially good to be with you on Valentine's Day. I think it's probably the first time I've been with my wife and my daughter and my granddaughter all together on Valentine's Day. So that makes it very special, doesn't it? And as it's Valentine's Day, if you do get a little bit chilly as the sermon goes on, just turn to the person next to you and give them a hug, will you? Because they probably need it as much as you do. So I think my favourite Valentine's Day story is about the little the teenage guy who went into a florist shop to buy some roses. And he went to the woman serving in the florist shop and said, "I've got a little bit of a problem." He said, my girlfriend turns 18 exactly on Valentine's Day. And I was going to buy her a dozen roses, but I'm wondering now if I should buy her 18. And fortunately for him, the florist put her commercial instincts to one side and said to him, "She may be your 18-year-old girlfriend now. One day she may be your 50-year-old wife." Needless to say, he bought a dozen roses. So, we're thinking this morning about the Word of God. I wonder what your definition would be of a disciple. Or alternatively, what you think the main characteristics or marks are of a Christian disciple. Now, perhaps unusually for a Sunday morning, that's not a rhetorical question. I'd like a little bit of feedback. How would you define a disciple? What would be essential marks of a Christian disciple? Anybody? Someone who follows the teachings of Jesus. Excellent. So that's a good definition of a disciple. What about some marks of a disciple? Characteristics.
Humility.
Honest. Honesty.
Disciple means pupil. So someone who keeps learning.
Keeps learning. Someone who's teachable. Very good. Any more?
Fine.
Say it again.
Suffering.
Very good. And over here?
Kind.
Excellent. Yeah, all essential marks the scriptures tell us of a disciple of Jesus, someone who wants to be his follower. These are the characteristics that God expects that they will display. Here's one or two that the scriptures tell us of. A new command, Jesus says in John 13, I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Or in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus said, this is a mark of those who follow me. They will bear fruit in their lives. Their lives will be fruitful for the glory of God. Or in Luke 14, here's a very different one. Large crowds, Jesus, or the Bible says, were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, anyone who does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Carry their own cross and follow me. Follow the pathway of sacrifice for my sake, cannot be my disciple. And here in our passage this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope it's open at page 1074, but here in our passage this morning, and I'm really going to concentrate just on these verses at the end of the reading that Andrea brought to us. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Now, a couple of things to notice about these particular verses and this Bible passage in particular. First of all, the translation that has been chosen in the NIV for this phrase, if you hold to my teaching. I'm not really quite sure why the translators chose that particular wording, because the word for hold to literally translates meaning to remain or to stay or to abide, to remain. The word for, and the Greek word for teaching is simply the word logos, which many of you will know is simply translated word. So in essence, what Jesus is saying here, and in one sense it would have been more simply accurate, if the scripture had said, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. Or if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's the first thing just to notice. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a follower of his who will remain, who will continue in his word, in their everyday lives. Second thing I want you to notice is to whom these words were spoken. The scripture tells us, this passage tells us, that to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. To those who had believed in him, there was an expectation on the part of Jesus that those who come to faith, those who begin in faith, will go on and grow in faith. And particularly to prove the reality of their discipleship by continuing in his word. And this has always been true throughout history for the people of God. We can go way, way back into the Old Testament. Some words that God spoke to Joshua as he led the people in Joshua 1:8. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, God said. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. As Joshua led God's people, and as God's people followed Joshua's leadership and ultimately God's leadership, the book of the law was to be crucial and central if they were to live prosperously and successfully as his people. And as Bart has already reminded us in his introduction, in his prayer, in the book of Psalms, the writers very often focus on the essentiality and centrality of the scriptures. Oh, how I love your law, the writer says in Psalm 119. I meditate on your statutes. I obey your precepts. I've not departed from your laws. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the prophets who spoke and prophesied God's word. Jeremiah, for example, said, "The Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth." And Jeremiah's personal testimony is, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." So all the way through the history of the people of God, his law, his word, was to be central in the way they lived day by day. And so here, in John 8, "If you continue in my word, you are really my disciples." As Jesus seeks to win and disciple people from the kingdom of God, he wants them to be clear that his word to them needs to continue as the bedrock of their daily living and experience, of their discipleship. And as Jesus says exactly the same as that to us this morning, because he does. If any of us wants to be his disciple, he says exactly the same to us. "If you continue in my word, then you are really my disciples." And if Jesus says that to us this morning, then we can be sure and we can be encouraged by the thought that he has made all the provision necessary for that for us. First of all, giving us this book, which I fear sometimes as evangelicals we take for granted, that we actually have the word of God in our hands, in our language, in words that we can understand. He has given us this book, which not only contains the words of Jesus recorded in the four Gospels, but in its entirety is God's word to us. As Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, Timothy, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has given this book that it's in its entirety he might use to equip us and encourage us and train us to live as he wants us to live. He's given us his word. But then secondly, he's given us his spirit. Deep in our hearts, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, Jesus says, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He'll only speak what he hears. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So if we have put our personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, whether we did that for the first time many, many years ago, or whether we're here this morning as a very young believer in Jesus, those two things are true for us. He has given us his word in our hands and his spirit in our hearts. We need nothing more. In order to be able to continue in his word, we need nothing more. We can live the life of discipleship that Jesus exhorts us to. So the crucial question for us is simply this: how do we do that? How do we live? What are we to continue in as we seek to continue in God's word? And I want to just suggest in our remaining few minutes, four things we need to do. And this certainly isn't rocket science. It's simple Christian basics. If we're to continue in the word, we need, first of all, to continue to read it. You see, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that this book contains spiritual milk, if we're young in the faith, but it also contains solid food. It contains meat, if we're more mature in the faith. And therefore, wherever we are on the Christian spectrum this morning, however short or long a time we've been a believer, we need the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to continue to read it. It's our spiritual nourishment, which we need for our souls day by day, as much as we need our daily food for our bodies. Maybe this morning, the reading of God's word is something that you used to do, perhaps quite avidly and enthusiastically, and maybe more recently, it's become less frequent, a little bit less enthusiastic about it. One of my colleagues in the Navigators has just written this excellent little book called Time Out with God, Taking the Time to Grow. It's just a little help in putting together 10 minutes in each day in which we could spend some time in God's word and in his presence. I brought one or two of the copies of that with me. If you'd like one of those at the end of the service, please do come and ask me for one. Because it may be that that's true for you this morning, or you just need a little refresher. It's become a little bit samey. It's become a little bit stale. And yet you know that God says to you this morning, continue in my word. Continue to read it. And actually, I'm using the word read very broadly. Because I think contained in reading the word of God is studying the word of God, meditating on the word of God, yes, even memorizing the word of God. In one sense, I don't think anything bears such enormous rewards for the time spent than scripture memory. Some of the verses that I first learned when I was young in the faith have stayed with me and are bedrocks of my faith right through to this day and age. And yeah, I think even reading it means coming to church, hearing it read, hearing it explained, expounded, preached. All of that, if you like, might come under the heading of reading the word. And Jesus says to us, continue to read my word if you want to be my follower, if you want to grow. I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 2, these verses. It says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Does that describe your coming to the Bible? I mean, imagine you were that prospector looking for gold. Imagine you were the treasure hunter. There would be a determination, there would be a desire, there would be an enthusiasm in order that you might reap the reward. And God says, if that's your desire in coming to my word, you'll reap your reward. You'll find the knowledge of me as you look into this book. Continue to read it. Secondly, we need to continue to believe it. Not just intellectually, for there are certain passages in the Bible as we read them that are actually quite hard to understand intellectually. But continue to believe it in everyday life. We need to learn to trust it, to trust God through it, to trust the promises of God. When he speaks to us a word of encouragement or exhortation or assurance, we can rely on it. Day by day, in different situations that we find ourselves in the home, in the family, in the workplace, among friends, wherever we are, we can continue to trust the word of God. And you see, that's very different from an intellectual belief in something. See, if I tell you that I believe in paracetamol for headaches, I'm not making an intellectual statement. I'm telling you that if tomorrow morning I wake up with a headache, I will go to the cupboard, take out a bottle, take a couple of paracetamol tablets into my system. Because I believe in paracetamol for headaches. I'm willing to trust myself to those tablets in order that my headache might disappear. Jesus says that's how we need to be with his word. We need to believe it. You may have heard the story of the Salvation Army girl who got onto the train, and she was in her full uniform, And she found herself sitting next to a university professor. She had no idea who or what he was. But she was sitting there on the train and she got her Bible out and she began to read it. And the university professor sitting next to her thought he'd have a bit of fun with her. So he said to her, is that your Bible you're reading? Yes, she said. He said, do you believe that book? Oh, yes, she said, I believe every single word of it from cover to cover. What, surely you don't believe that story, do you, about building that big boat and sailing it on the ocean and the storm coming and all the animals? Yes, she said, I do. I believe every single word of it. Well, what about that story? He said, surely not the one, you know, where Jonah got thrown into the sea and got swallowed by a big fish? You don't believe that, do you? Oh, yes, she said, I do. I believe every word of it. And you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that. And then he thought he'd got her because he said, but he said, what about if Jonah is not in heaven? She said, well, then you can ask him. See, she believed it. But not just at an intellectual level. She was willing to trust her life to it. And that's what Jesus asks us to do. To continue to read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, but to continue to believe it. Thirdly, to continue to obey it. Or if you prefer a softer word, for the word obey has certain connotations with it, to live it, to live it out. What God says to us in this word is intended for our lives. As the evangelist D.L. Moody once said, the Bible has not been given to us to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. That's why we're to continue to obey it, to live it. One time Jesus was with some of his disciples, and he said to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord? As though you're living in deference to me, as though you're serving me, as though I am your master. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Or in John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus says, he who has my word and obeys it, he is the one who loves me. And I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. We're to continue to obey the word of God, for that's why God has given it to us, that it, its precepts, its statutes, its commands, its exhortations might change our lives, that we might prove ourselves to be his disciples by the way that we live. And then lastly, we're to continue to share it. If God has given you a nugget, to go back to the gold prospector analogy again, if God has given you a nugget from his word that you've discovered, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. If he's given you a thought from your quiet time, your daily quiet time, or yes, even from a sermon in church, don't keep it to yourself. If he's blessed you with that thought, it's a thought for sharing. With a Christian friend at least. Or maybe even a non-Christian. I was so encouraged last week. Somebody came up to me at a meeting I spoke in the afternoon. And they said, you know, I heard something last week that somebody said. And then she told me what that was. And she said, I was so blessed by it. She said that I went and told one of my friends about it. And we were talking together about the fact that it was a completely new insight into the Bible. And it was only a little thought. And she said, I thought I'd tell you about it as well. That's what it's about. Wouldn't that revolutionize our time over coffee afterwards? Or as we walk home, or as we sit over the lunch table today? Wouldn't that revolutionize that if instead of talking about the rugby, or the cricket, or the music, or the concert, or whatever it is, if just one of those little nuggets that God had given us, we shared? that others might be blessed by it as well. Yeah, that would revolutionise tea at the garden centre tomorrow afternoon with one of your friends. When, yes, you talk about the plants and the shrubs and the whatever, but just one little nugget from God's word, share that as well. I wonder if anybody can tell me what that is a picture of. Just the left-hand side. Don't worry about the... Anybody tell me where that is? What that is?
Dead Sea.
Thank you. It's the Dead Sea. It's a wonderful picture. Do you know why? Because I think it depicts more clearly than any other image of it that I've seen why it's dead. Can you see there's a river flowing into the top? It's the River Jordan. Flows right the way down and into the Dead Sea. But there's no outflow. It doesn't go anywhere. Everything it receives, it keeps to itself and doesn't send it on out. And that's why it's dead. That's why the fish float to the surface. Can't live there. Whereas if it had an outflow as well, then it would be a living thing, a living piece of water that all sorts of plants and creatures could survive in. And God says to us, don't be like the Dead Sea. If I've given you something, if I've blessed you with something, give it away, share it, in order that others might be blessed by the truth of my word. As we finish, let's just remember the end of the verses that we're looking at. For you see, this is the wonderful promise that the condition leads to. If you continue in my word, says Jesus, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Truth which liberates us, which frees us every day to live how God intends us to live. We'll only understand that as we give ourselves more and more to this book under the direction of His Holy Spirit. But the more we do it, the more we continue in it, then greater will be our understanding of God's truth and our liberation to live as He intends us to live. Our time has gone. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you about something specific this morning. Maybe it's to do with reading, studying His word. Maybe it's to do with trusting it. Maybe it's to do with sharing it. I don't know what it is. But my friends, if there's something specific that God puts His finger on and asks you to do about it, let's not be like the disciples. Let's not have Jesus say to us, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" May He help us to live and continue in His word, individually and together as His people. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your abundant provision for our Christian lives. Thank You that in calling us to be Your disciples, You equip us with all that we need in order that we might live as those disciples. Lord, may we be men and women of Your word, I pray, today, this week, as we go about our daily tasks. And may this be a community of Your people here at Emmanuel who love and live out Your truth. And Lord, would You be pleased to give us that experience of liberation in our lives as we follow Your truth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.